Well, good morning again, Devin. Happy July. Did you know it's only 177 more shopping days till Christmas? Gentlemen, get on that. I actually found that's a funny coincidence. Think about it. Today is the seventh day of the seventh month, and there are 177 days till Christmas. That's a lot of sevens, right? I don't know if there's a significance to it, but I'm glad you're here to celebrate it with me. And if it's your first time with us, I want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Bert. I hope that you find this church to be a community where you can fit in, where you can belong, and become all that God wants you to be. After all, isn't that what community should be about? Belonging? Ideally, right? But not everybody in a community always feels like they belong. Because our worldviews, our political opinions, our personal preferences, they don't always jive, do they? But do those things make or break a community? Unfortunately, this sure seems to be the case in our world today, doesn't it? In the past, you know, folks would, believe it or not, they would openly discuss their personal views, their positions, their opinions even, without feeling threatened by contrary thoughts or conflicting opinions. Hard to believe, isn't it? But more and more, it seems that to disagree with someone today makes you a lunatic or an enemy. And so we're seeing folks amassing at opposite poles, right? With a growing sense of us versus them, with words and actions being increasingly fueled by pride, by fear, and hate. It's no wonder people isolate themselves in their homes, never having anything to do with the neighbors, because it could be dangerous, right? That's why we need to recognize and deal with the fears that hinder our relationships and cripple our communities. And to do that, we're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and look at the first couple, Adam and Eve, because this is where everything started going downhill for us as people, right? All our relational problems started with them. What is it about people? Really, the very first couple? Come on. We could have done better, I think. I don't know. I couldn't have done better, but. Now, if you're not familiar with the account, let me just set it up for you a little bit. God made Adam, the first person, put him in the Garden of Eden, which was a perfect paradise that he created for them to live in. Adam had everything he could possibly ever want, except the internet, so he was lonely. Now, I'm sure that Adam would have noticed all these other animals have mates. There was nobody, nothing, no one suitable for him. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think that God did this intentionally, because God doesn't make mistakes, right? And I think he did this because he wanted Adam to realize the need in his own life. Although I like to imagine that God made Adam and then thought, you know what, I think I can do better. Think about it. God made the heavens and the earth, and what did he say? It was good. He made the animals and said what? It was good. He made Adam and said it was good. It wasn't until after woman was created that God said it was very good. You're welcome, ladies. So going back to our account, God makes Adam out of some clay, right? In fact, that's what the name Adam actually means, red earth. Adam was molded from clay, but then God makes woman from Adam. The Bible says that she was made from one of Adam's ribs. And I find there's a beautiful symbolism in this, right? That God created Adam's helpmate, his partner for life, his wife, out of his rib. He didn't take her from his feet where he would lord over her. He didn't take her from his head where she would lord over him. But he took her from his side where she would be his equal. From under his arm where she'd be protected. From near his heart where she would be deeply loved. And so things went along great for some time between them because there was no sin. There was no sadness, no sickness, no sorrow, no suffering, no deceit, no lying, no manipulating, no jealousy, and no kids yet. There might be a correlation there. Anyways, their relationship was perfect. They were in perfect community with God and with each other. But when they willingly chose to rebel against what God had told them, their perfect relationship was broken. The account tells us that the devil comes to Eve and he lies to her. Didn't God say that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? Of course, God didn't say that. He had said not to eat from one specific tree out of the entire garden. The minimum temptation, right? Everything else is within limits. Do whatever you want with all the trees, all the plants I've given you. There's just one tree that's off limits to you. God set before them a choice, right? Because he wants us to choose to love him, follow him, to obey him. But then the devil says, God's lying to you. You're not going to die if you eat of the fruit of that tree. In fact, you'll be as wise as God. You'll be like God. Folks, every temptation comes from that right there. I want to be God. I want to run my own life how I want to run it, right? The devil says, do what you want because you know better than God. God's out of touch. He's out of date. He's irrelevant. God doesn't want you to be happy. You know what will make you happy more than God does. You are your own God. And just like every single one of us have done, Eve fell for it, right? Look at what it says. Starting in verse 6 of Genesis 3. So she, Eve, took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, Adam, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. This is where shame enters the world, folks. There'd never been any shame, any guilt, any fear before this moment here. So what did they do? They sewed leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called out to man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid." First fear, because I was naked. "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she said. "That's why I ate it." Now let's jump ahead a little bit to the result of their disobedience. To verse 16, it says, "Then he said to the woman," essentially, "because you didn't do what I told you to do, Eve, there's going to be a curse now. Everything's broken. One of the things that's broken is going to be childbirth." He says, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. In other words, there's going to be conflict now. There's going to be control issues. There's going to be a power struggle in your relationship from now on. And to the man, he said, verse 17, since you listened to your wife rather than listen to me, you could put that in there, and ate from the fruit, from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you. I was in weeding yesterday. Amen to that. Thank you, Adam. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Fascinating story, filled with enormous amounts of spiritual truth in it, folks. But I just want to point out the relational stuff, right? The relational truth. Because in this story, we see three fundamental fears that pop up in every single relationship, okay? And you can use what we're going to look at today in every social setting. You can use it in your marriage. You can use it in your family. You can use it with a boyfriend or girlfriend. You can use it with friends and colleagues. These three fundamental fears that started in that first relationship when sin entered the world are still present in your life and everybody else's life. And they ruin our relationships and our community together. The first fear, get into this, we see with Adam and Eve is the fear of exposure. Fear of exposure. If you have your outlines, feel free to pull that out and fill that in. Fear of exposure. Now, the result of this fear is that it makes me distant from others, okay? Fear makes me distant from others. Why can't I get close to people, you might think? I'd like to be closer to my spouse, or I'd like to have more intimacy with this person. Why can't I get close to the other people in my life? My fear of exposure will keep me at a distance from people. Why? Because there's a lot of junk in here. There's a lot of stuff that I don't like. And if I don't like this about myself, I sure don't want anybody else knowing about that, right? The things that you don't accept about yourself, you have a fear that those same things will not be accepted by others. So you keep your distance, hiding your true self from them. Because if people get close to you, they'll start to see the real you. Warts and all, right? The closer people get, the more they'll see your blemishes, the more they'll see your mistakes, your faults, your failures, your weaknesses. So we keep people at a distance because of fear of exposure, that people will know what we know about ourselves and they'll reject us. Look again, verse 9, what it says. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied. I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Right off the bat, let me just tell you something. Whenever God asks a question like that, like this, he already knows the answer, right? He wasn't asking to get information from Adam. Where are you? I can't find you, right? He's asking the question for Adam's benefit, because he wanted Adam to own up, to man up, and accept responsibility for what he'd done. This is a key point for us. Any growth in any area of our lives, including relationships, only happens when we own up to the fact that we're not where we ought to be, right? And we're not at the place where we know God wants us to be. As long as you think you've got everything together, your relationships are not going to get any better. But I've got a lot of great friends. That's fine. As long as you're in denial, there's no helping your relationships. So it starts with you owning up and being honest to God and honest with yourself that my relationships are not but they should be. They could be a whole lot better than they are right now. Adam says, I was afraid and I hid. Here's another point. Fear always causes us to hide. What are you hiding from today because of fear? What are you hiding from maybe in your marriage? What are you afraid of in your life? What are you pretending isn't a problem in your relationships because you're afraid of facing the truth? When it comes to fear, God doesn't want you to fake it. He wants you to face it. Don't let fear of failure cause you to hide away. The only way to conquer your fears is to face them, right? Look at the next phrase, I was naked. What's it mean to be naked, other than the obvious? I think he's talking about more here than just physical nakedness. There's an emotional nakedness that's apparent here as well. There's that exposure, right? To be naked means to be exposed. It means to be uncovered, to be vulnerable, to be unprotected. It means also to be authentic, be real. You're never more vulnerable than when you're naked. There's nothing to hide, right? Your deepest need is to be loved. Yet one of your deepest fears is being seen for who you really are. Can you feel the tension in that? Fear does not help relationships. This text shows us that the three stages, really, there are three stages that you go through when we allow fear to affect our relationships. The first was shame, right? We read that already. Once they disobeyed God, the first thing that entered their relationship was shame. It says they felt shame at their nakedness. Fear is often based in shame. Okay? When you carry shame, you fear embarrassment almost more than anything else. Why do you think public speaking is often listed as the number one fear people have? Think about it. How ridiculous is that? It's because of shame. What if I mess up? Right? So you avoid it at any cost. Stage two is cover-up. So there's shame, then there's cover-up. What happens when we feel ashamed? Well, we try to conceal who we really are. Conceal our true selves. It says they sewed together some fig leaves to use as clothes. Today, we're a little bit more sophisticated in covering up who we really are, aren't we? Some people use humor. The class clown, but they don't ever let anybody get close to them. Some bully others to hide their insecurity. Some present an image that they've got it all together. The right clothes, the right gadgets, the right hairstyle, the right car, the right stuff. They go to all the right places and say all the right things. They give this image that they're all put together, but they're falling apart. They present the image to hide up what's really happening, who they really are, out of fear of being found out. And stage three is hide away. The first couple hid themselves from God. Fear causes us to hide away and disconnect from other people and from God. Our fears of being found out disconnect us. We think God's going to actually expose us, right? Folks, he already knows who you are and what you've done. The problem is that fear gives us a warped view of him, of who he is. God does not condemn you. Jesus' closest friend and follower, John, records him saying this: God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to save you from the fear, from the shame, and consequences of sin. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. Thank God for that. But he does expect you to be honest with him. And the Bible says that when we're honest with God and we confess our sinfulness to him, he's faithful and will forgive us of our sins and make us right with him. John, again, also said this in one of his letters to the early church. He said, God is faithful and reliable. If we confess our sins, he forgives them, and he cleanses us from everything we've done wrong. So the first fear is the fear of being exposed, which causes me to distance myself from God and others. Second fear that we can find in this text is that is the fear of disapproval, right? The fear of disapproval. This moves people from simply hiding and running or covering up to actually becoming defensive, right? That's the result of this fear. Disapproval makes me defensive, and I start attacking back, right? We go from hiding to hurling and hurting. We go from excusing to accusing. You know, one thing I've noticed is that the more critical a person is, the more you know they fear disapproval. I'll say it again. The more critical, the more legalistic, the more people they attack others, then the more you know that person fears disapproval. Because that's the way it shows up. The more I fear disapproval in my life, the more I'm going to point at other people. Don't look at me, look at them, right? Everything they're doing wrong, point it out and distract you from my issues. Genesis 3:11 says, God asked, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. So Adam took it like a man and blamed his wife. Right? Well, not quite true. He blamed both Adam or Eve and God, right? Like, I like this, I read, you spell blame, be lame. And that's what Adam was doing here. He was being lame. He was blaming God and Eve. And we obviously see that this is something that can rub off on others because we see Eve doing the same thing, right? Right afterwards, she said, God asked the woman, what have you done? Well, the serpent deceived me, she said. That's why I ate it. In other words, the devil made me do it, right? You ever heard that? That's her answer. Adam blames his wife, and she blames the snake. The fear of disapproval makes me defensive. This happens in relationships all the time. If anybody says anything to you and you feel the hint of disapproval from them, you immediately get defensive. My fear of exposure keeps me distant, and my fear of disapproval makes me defensive. There's a third fear we see in Adam and Eve, and that's the fear of losing control. Losing control. And that was the result of their sin, is they lost control, right? When they lost their self-control and ate of the fruit, they lost control of everything else. They lost control of their home. They got kicked out of the garden. They lost control of the animals. Now they're violent. They lost control of their future. They're feeling totally out of control because they were. They were totally out of control at this point. And when I fear losing control, what's it do? It makes me demanding. It makes me demanding. Again, you see this all the time. The more out of control you feel, the more controlling you become. Right? You start bossing everyone around, making demands, protecting yourself. You start defending, defunding, demanding, demeaning, and dominating. The more insecure you are, the greater you feel the need to get your own way. If you're a secure person, you don't need to have your own way all the time, do you? You don't, because stuff doesn't bother you. Like, yeah, we can do that. You're not threatened by others. You're secure. But if you are insecure, then you've got to have everything your way all the time. And you fight for control and you push to have things your way so you can be in control. God says to Eve, You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. This is where the war of the sexes began. Right here. All the misunderstanding between men and women, husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends, all the confusion, all the conflict, all the jockeying for power and for position, all the bargaining and who's going to be in control of this and who's going to run that. The quest for control finds its origin right here with the first sin. Not fun to be in that kind of relationship, right? Where you're always competing rather than cooperating with each other. Would you like to move from competition to cooperation in your relationships? Where you're not fighting each other, you're actually on the same team. There's only one solution to these relational fears: learning to live in God's love. Learning to live in His love. John, in the same letter to the church we looked at earlier, says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." No fear? Is that even possible? Right? Well, God says it is. You want to get rid of your fears in your relationships and in every other area of your life. You've got to replace it with perfect love. And the only perfect love is God's love. Only His love is perfect, because love is who He is. Right before this, John tells us that God is love, right? It's His very nature. It's who He is. Many people say that the opposite to fear is faith, right? You've heard that said probably from the pulpit. It's not what the Bible says. The opposite of fear is love. When you invite God's love in the front door of your life, of your heart, fear has to go out the back door. Because fear and love can't live in the same house. Most of us have seen a similar clip. Group of people standing around, houses on fire, right? Everybody's like, oh, you know, and everybody's afraid to go in. They hear something inside and they're like, oh no, somebody's in there. And immediately, a lady runs in. Poor dad. Their child is still in the house. Love drives out all fear. So how do you learn to live in God's love? Do three simple things. If you'll do these three things, you will start to see your relationships improve. Number one, I must surrender. Give Jesus control of your life and your relationships. Give them over to Him, and you'll feel anxiety and fear start to disappear. When we give God control, it frees us from needing to be in control, because He's much better at controlling the situations that come into our lives. I must surrender. Number two, I must remember. I remember what God thinks of me, but I also remember what He thinks of everyone else. Of that other person. He loves me unconditionally, but He loves them unconditionally as well. And He expects me to treat them as He treats them, with love, unconditional love. Thirdly, I must offer. I offer myself to God, and I offer myself to others. Loving God, loving others. Sound familiar? That becomes our guide. So that's how to grow in community, by growing in our love. And if you're here today and you've never taken that first step of surrendering, giving Jesus control of your life, then you needed this message today. And maybe you felt that God was speaking to you about your own relationships, especially maybe your relationship with Him. You can never experience all that your life can be without first restoring your relationship with God who created you and loves you. If you're ready and you want to do this today, and if we could all bow our heads together, you can just silently follow along with me in prayer. I'll lead you in that, and God will hear you, and He will receive you as His child today. Just pray along with me silently in your heart. Dear God, I admit that I haven't always done what is good and right in my relationships. They're complicated. Yeah, they're broken. And they're not the best. Not the best I know they could be. And I'm ready for a change of direction, in both in my relationships and in my life. I'd like you to begin by changing me. Please deliver me from these three fears that I've learned about today. I can see how they make me distant and defensive and even demanding. Instead, I want to learn to live my life in your love. So today I want to surrender my life to you, Lord. Please replace my fears with your love. When I'm afraid to let others see the real me, remind me of how you see me. Thank you that you accept me completely. Thank you that you love me unconditionally. Thank you that you forgive me totally. Excuse me. Thank you for paying such a high price to save me, Lord. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. I believe, Jesus, that you lived and died to take away my sin. And you rose again to give me a new life with you. So please help me to start living my life in your love. And I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. As the musicians come back. There, get rid of whatever that was tickling me. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, could you please let me know? There's a Connect card in the seat in front of you or on our app or online. There'll be a link to the live stream. And if you can just fill that in, that would be great. And I have some resources. I'd like to connect with you and just help you out if that's something we can do to help you as you start this new life with Jesus, or maybe have some other needs in your life that we can come alongside you and help you out with that. But